Welcome back to this series on spiritual warfare, and maybe a slight apology. I said when I started this course with you that sometimes I would revert to a preacher, and as I just reflecting on that last session that I recorded, I came off as a preacher, but I hope you take that in the spirit that it's given, and that I feel like a watchman in this situation, that I want to give you, I want to give you truth, I want to give you a reality. I want to give you some insight. So that as you're standing on the city wall and you're looking out there and saying, where is the enemy? You'll be able to see him more clearly. We're going to continue now, session 9, with knowing your enemy, as we continue to just explore the names of our enemy so that we can get insight into his tactics and into his being and into strategies that might characterize him. The devil. Now, the word devil means slanderer. Now, what is slander? Here's the definition. Slander are words falsely spoken that damage the reputation of another. An abusive attack on a person's character or good name. To defame, which means charge falsely or with malicious intent, attack the good name and reputation of someone. Slander is saying, untruthfully, falsely spoken, damaging the reputation of another. And usually it's very subtle. It's a kind of whispering of what goes on. Now, I just, I try to read novels regularly, too. And here's one of my favorite Christian authors. I don't always read Christian authors, but Robert Whitlow is one of those people who writes books from a Christian point of view, and one of the things he often tries to do in his books is give that significance of what's going on, as well as insight into what's going on beyond what's going on. And so he gives real life situations. Now, you know, I once upon a time thought I was going to be a writer, and so I began studying the process of writing novels. There is a process of doing that, and usually you write from your own experience. And so what you find in Whitlow's stories are people who are pastors, who are lawyers, and how they handle various situations. Well, in this book, Double Indemnity, the plot is this. There's a pastor in town. He hadn't intended to become a pastor, wanted to become a seminary or college professor, but he went through seminary, ended up a call to this little tiny church. And as he serves there, he does some dumb things. As he chooses to counsel a couple in their marriage, and in the process, the woman exhibits some attraction to him, and he handles that as best he can with the help of other people. And then her husband is murdered. And it takes a while. It looks like it's an accidental. He's in a hunting group with his company, and he is shot. And it looks like it may have been just accident, but the clues start coming out that this was likely murder. And who murdered him? And so there are certain things that are said by certain people that make the authorities arrest this pastor because they think he was attracted to the man's wife. And so somebody saw them. Somebody saw them sitting in a car together in the downtown at a restaurant. And somebody saw them. Somebody heard. This woman said this to a friend. And it's all kind of said going around. And the town is kind of abuzz with the fact that the pastor of this church would have killed someone. That's the idea of slander. Bringing kind of a false reputation to somebody. And of course, it's a novel, so everything turns out pretty good in the end. But in the process, it's a scary time as a reputation is destroyed. And it's debatable, even after he's proven to be innocent and after he's released, it's debatable whether he will return to the pastor and his church, whether people will have him here, because, you know, as the saying, where there's smoke, there's fire kind of thing. That's a life situation of how it might work. This is a novel. It's not true, but novelists usually get their ideas from what happens in real life. Now, where does this all begin? We've looked at Genesis 3 before, and it begins in the Garden of Eden. That's how we see the slanderer show up. Just sharing this passage with you again from chapter 3 of Genesis. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat of any tree in the garden?" And, you know, the implication there is, what? Why would he say something so crazy? The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat of the tree, fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." So the slanderer comes, the devil comes, with slander, saying, God is not as good as you think he is. And the woman buys into this. They know they were not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the tree that they're referring to. But the woman adds to this. She says, God said to her, "You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it, or you will die." Now, God didn't say that thing about touching it. And so there's a kind of picking up of, trying to extend impure, wrong motives to God. And then Satan right out says, "Come on, you will not certainly die. The God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." And so the slander is, God's just trying to keep you down. God's just trying to keep you back. That's what's going on here. And then in the New Testament, the Gospels record the temptation of Jesus. We read, "The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.'" Now, there's a bit of slander there. Saying, "Come on, I've heard that you're the Son of God. No, that can't be true. Prove it. Or this passage. "The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone.' And then again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I will give you,' he said, 'if you'll bow down and worship me.'" But in there, there's all that slander that's going on, that implication, that innuendo of, now you can't be who people say you are. You can't be who you've been announced to be. That just can't be true. And here's from the book of Acts. They, that is, they're in Crete, right? This is the beginning of the first missionary journey. Acts chapter 13 is that wonderful passage where, while they were worshiping and fasting, it says, we're going to talk about fasting later as one of the tools we have for offensive battle against the enemy. They were worshiping and fasting. The Spirit said, set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I've called them. And so with prayer and fasting, they sent them off. And the first place they go is the island of Crete. And on the island of Crete, they're going through the island telling people about Jesus. And they came to Paphos, and there they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, which means son of Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Now, it doesn't list the slander there, but it is implied that this man, Bar-Jesus, is saying to the proconsul, "Don't believe this. This is a bunch of poppycock. So what a weird story. What kind of God would send his son to die in the world for what? And sins, you're not a sinner. I'm not a sinner." And there's this opposition that borders on slander. In the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon that Jesus preached that we have a record of, chapters 5 to 7 of Matthew, this principle is mentioned again of slander. And then it said, Jesus is talking about you and about me as followers of Jesus. And this is the disturbing thing he says. He says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In other words, this whole idea of slander goes back a long, long way. Blessed are you, because that's how people treat the people of God. They come with slander against them. And particularly if you're a Christian leader, you can expect at some time somebody to speak up in a slanderous way about you. One of the people who's helped me understand a great deal about the Christian life is this man, Rick Warren. And he was the founder of Saddleback Church, one of the largest churches in our country. And during his time pastoring there, of course, he wrote books like The Purpose-Driven Life, which was a bestseller. And it was a really good book to look at. Why are you on the planet Earth? And he wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Church, trying to help churches become more effective in reaching the lost and doing mission. And as a result, most likely, he became the object of slander because he was building the kingdom. And so our enemy began to slander him. Now I'm going to read from a blog post by a man named Frank Viola. And just Rick Warren's experience, right? He's writing in defense of Rick Warren, but not just in defense, but to look at how this works within the church. He said, why do so many people not want to have anything to do with Jesus? It's because of the cruel. Is it because of the cruel, harsh, self-righteous, and judgmental attitude that some professing Christians level against their fellow Christians? Why would I want to be part of that bunch, is the common response by so many non-Christians today. Yesterday, I got the sad news that Rick Warren's youngest son committed suicide. Here's a short explanation with quotes from Rick himself. The 27-year-old son of Pastor Rick Warren has taken his own life after a lifelong struggle with mental illness. The internationally known Christian leader at Saddleback Church in Lake Forest, California, made the announcement about his son early Saturday morning in an email sent to his staff. No words can express the anguished grief we feel right now. Our youngest son, Matthew, age 27, and a lifelong member of Saddleback, died today, wrote Warren. Over the past 33 years, we've been together through every kind of crisis. Kay and I have been privileged to hold your hands as you faced a crisis or loss, stand with you at gravesides, and prayed for you when ill. Today, we need your prayer for us, began the staff email from him. Warren described Matthew as an incredibly kind, gentle, and compassionate man, as those who grew up with him would also say. He had a brilliant intellect and a gift for sensing who was most in pain or most uncomfortable in a room. He'd then make a beeline to that person to engage and encourage them, he continued. But only those closest knew that he struggled from birth with mental illness, dark holes of depression, and even suicidal thoughts. In spite of America's best doctors, meds, counselors, and prayers for healing, the torture of mental illness never subsided. Today, after a fun evening together with Kay and me, in a momentary wave of despair at his home, he took his life. Warren said that he and his wife often marveled at Matthew's courage to keep moving in spite of relentless pain. I'll never forget how many years ago, after another approach had failed to give relief, Matthew said, Dad, I know I'm going to heaven. Why can't I just die and end this pain? But it kept going for another decade. If you are a Christian, Frank Viola now writes, and your heart doesn't go out to this brother and his family, something's wrong with you spiritually. I don't care what you think about Warren's theology, his books, or how he combs his hair. The fact is he lost a child. Few things can be more painful or nightmarish in this life. To add insult or injury, just take a look at some of the comments by fellow Christians, professing ones, at least, to the news. These are comments that were left on various Christian news websites under the Warren article. Train up your children in the way. Live a godly example with the right priorities. Care enough to homeschool despite the great sacrifice of all. Don't let them date unchaperoned. Have family devotions. Turn off the one-eyed idiot. Truly have a purpose-driven life, and your children will not commit suicide, nor will they be involved in homosexuality nor fornication. Slander? Do you read it? Do you hear it? He killed himself, another one says. It's much worse than fornication or homosexuality or onanism or eating pork. He denied himself a chance to get better. If your kids need a chaperone to date, why do you let them date? They shouldn't be dating if they're not mature enough to control themselves. What does that do with anything? Another one. Suicide happens soon after you're stupid enough to read The Purpose-Driven Life. Poor Matthew denies God's love with suicide. Another one. He could not save his own life because Mr. Warren does not truly understand how his own heart works, how it is broken, and the mechanism by which Jesus laid out the example of how to fix it. Matthew killed himself because he did not understand either. He was a victim of his own ignorance and the ignorance of his family, friends, society, and Christians around him. Man, really? Really? That's sad. Slander. I'm just, I'll go to full camera here, just so you can see this. This is my listing as I did a Bible search of everywhere slander is mentioned in the scriptures. Look at the number of pages. Proverbs that say, he who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool. Matthew 12:26. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they'll give an account for it in the day of judgment. Now, my point is this. He's called the devil, the slanderer. We can expect this, Jesus said, right? Rejoice and be glad when it happens, but you've got to know what's behind it. It's not necessarily that person who said something negative about you, although that's where we tend to express our wrath. Rather, we should express it to the one who's behind it all. The one who's whispering to someone, what about if you said this? Now, I was blessed to pastor some churches that were able to do some wonderful things. I got to see many people come to faith. When I retired from full-time ministry, it was such a joy to get emails from people who came to faith in churches that I was privileged to be part of pastoring. But I had to take some steps at some times that caused slander. People would say about me that I was trying to build my own kingdom. Or, when I had sinned and it became a public sin, people said, who is he? Who's he that he should lead this place? We've got to get rid of him. This is the kind of thing that is destroying so many people. And the one thing is when it happens outside, the non-Christians say that we're hypocritical, we're judgmental, and they say slanderous things about us believers. That's one thing. That's the enemy as well. But as that article shows, it comes from within so often, within the body, our fellow believers. Where does it come from ultimately? The devil. The one who slanders, that's his character, that's his tactic. And when you're looking as a watchman, when you're watching to see where is the enemy at work, where is he attacking, what is he doing, look for those places of slander and pray against them. Pray against people who are questioning the motives of Christian leaders around you. Because this is your enemy. Let's close this time with prayer. Lord, forgive us for the times we have participated in slander of your people, of leaders within your church. And God, we recognize now this is a tactic of Satan as he tries to destroy your kingdom on this earth. And we pray for opportunities to go to battle in your name and for your glory. Lord, equip us with courage and strength. And then remind us, prompt us by your Spirit any time we say something that becomes slanderous. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll see you next time.